You are listening to the Point Harbor Church podcast. Experience a place where you can grow in your faith, connect with others, and discover the story God has for your life. For more resources, visit us online at pointharbor.com.
Well, how are y'all doing? Doing good? Yes, indeed. We are going to be in Luke chapter 16, and picking it up in verse number 19. Thank you, Daniel. And if you don't have a Bible, we have Bibles for you. Should be in the seat back close to you, a blue Bible. Grab that thing, and that is our gift to you. And it is on page 970 in that Bible. Also, we don't do this a lot anymore just because it takes... typically, I'm working on my message on the day that the staff has off. I'm trying to finish it up. And if we do these handouts, then somebody has to come in and do them. And so I'd rather not do that. But this week I did. I actually got it done a little bit early. So it's a handout. If you did not get a handout on the way in, you're going to need one. Raise your hand up and they will bring you. Keep your hand up till you get the handout. Okay, they will bring you the handouts. So we see some in every section. Some of y'all were sneaky sneaking in. All right. And take copious notes on that. While they're doing that, how many of you were around, you were alive in 1969? Oh, no, wait. I'm screwing it up. Sorry. All right, don't raise your hand if you were alive in 69. Keep your hand up for the handout. All right, sorry. This is the third message. And I'm all discombobulated. All right, so your hand is up because of the handout. All right, so how many of you were born or alive in 1969? Say hallelujah. Okay, all right. So I was 10 years old. And on family vacation, my dad was a farmer. My mom was a school teacher. And we would try to go on the yearly in the summer after the crops were planted and all, and mom was out of school, we would go for a week somewhere. And it always had something to do with history because my dad loved history, stopped at every road sign, historical marker. We kids hated it, but now I appreciate it. I love history as well. But this time we were down deep south, Mississippi, and we were in Biloxi, Mississippi, and, you know, just kind of going along, seeing the sights, kids fighting in the station wagon, all right? How many of you had a station wagon growing up? Oh, yeah. So yeah, the two seats in the back faced each other. You never wore seat belts, right? We didn't. What are those things for? So anyway, we have four kids and mom and dad. And we were hungry, and on the Gulf or in Biloxi, there was this one restaurant. I forget the name of it, but it was, I guess, pretty well known. And it had the coolest thing. My brother and I loved it more than anything because when you came in, there was this huge round table that we all sat around, and then in the middle of it was a huge Lazy Susan, and they fed you family style. And then if you wanted the potatoes and they were over there with your brother, you just woofed and that thing, potatoes in your face. It was awesome. So we eat and we're just like, you know, spinning that thing till we irritated our parents. And we get done and they pay, and then the waitress said something along the lines of, well, are y'all gonna get out of town while the getting's good or something like that. And we're like, what, you know, we didn't have iPhones or anything and weather apps. Oh, there's a storm coming in. A storm, yeah, a hurricane. You know, an Illinois farm boy, never heard of a hurricane. And so we got out of Dodge. We headed out, hurricane was coming in. You could see it was kind of getting storm cloudy. And a few hours later, 22 miles due west along the coast, there's a little town of Pass Christian, and that in Mississippi. And while we were getting out of Dodge, they were preparing, at least a group of them were preparing to have a hurricane party. And they were in some of these expensive, the Richelieu apartments, kind of the posh area. The beach is basically right here. And so they're there, you know, and kind of word got around, these folks aren't leaving town. They're gonna have this hurricane party. So they send the cops over there. Hey, y'all need to get out of here. You know, he comes up, his lights on, and the waves are starting, the wind is starting by this time. And he goes, hey, up there. A dude, you know, on the second floor balcony comes out with a drink in his hand. He's like, hey, cop. And he's like, hey, y'all need to clear out here as quickly as you can. Storm's coming. It's going to be bad. Y'all will die. But others join him on the balcony. They all just laugh and wave, hey. And 10:15, that front rolls in. The storm blasts ashore. Scientists clock Hurricane Camille, the wind speed at more than 205 miles per hour. The strongest on record. Waves in the Gulf were 25 to 30 feet high. And these Richelieu apartments the next morning looked like this. Totally decimated. Only the foundation and 20 plus people died in that Richelieu apartment hurricane party. Walter Cronkite, many of you remember him, reported that this is the place where 23 people laughed in the face of death and where 23 people died. Sometimes you give a warning and people listen. We listen, you know, like, oh, yeah, we need to get out of here. And sometimes you give a warning and people don't listen, and that's on them. But if you know the truth, this is the message, about an impending destruction coming, and don't share that truth, then that's on you. And so the stakes are high. Luke 19, look in Luke 19, and we're going to pick it up in Luke 16. And verse number 19, this is the rich man and Lazarus. Now you're like, oh, this is a parable of Jesus. No, that is not a parable of Jesus. A parable is a story that Jesus basically made up to teach a truth. This is a true story. Every parable that Jesus gives, other than this, he says a sower went forth to sow. He never names the sower Bill. But in this, he gives two names. This actually happened. There was a rich man who was clothed in purple and fine linen, who feasted sumptuously every day. And at his gate was laid a poor man named Lazarus. What was his name? Lazarus, covered with sores. Lazarus was in bad shape, who desired to be fed with what fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, even the dogs came and licked his sores. So this poor man, Lazarus, died and was carried by the angels to, what's this guy's name? Abraham's side. This paradise where Abraham already is, because he'd been dead a while. The rich man also died and was buried, and in Hades, that's the Greek word for hell, being in, what's that word? Torment. He lifted up his eyes, he sees Abraham far off, Lazarus at his side, and he calls out, Father Abraham, have mercy on me. Send Lazarus to dip the end of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am in anguish. And what? Anguish in this flame. But Abraham said, child, remember that you in your lifetime received your good things, Lazarus in like manner bad things. Now he's comforted here. You are in anguish. And besides all this, between us and you is a great chasm has been fixed in order that those who would pass from here to you may not be able and none may cross from there to us. And then this rich dude says, then I beg you, Father, and I underline these two verses. I beg you, Father, to send him to my father's house. For I have five brothers, so that he may warn them, lest they also come into this place of torment. But Abraham said, they have Moses and the prophets. They have the five books of Moses and the prophets, and let them hear them. And he said, no, Father Abraham, if someone goes to them from the dead, man, they will repent. And he said to him, if they do not hear Moses, if they don't hear the word of God, then neither will they be convinced if someone should rise from the dead. That's a heavy story, true story, told by none other than Jesus. There's going to come a time when it's absolutely too late for you to spiritually influence those people you love. Either you die, you go to heaven. Hopefully you're not going to go to hell like this dude, but you go to heaven and you're like, okay, I cannot impact them anymore. I'm done. I died. For you to warn them about what's coming. And you go, okay, John, I get the stakes are high, and I've been around church long enough to know where this is going. You're going to make me feel bad that I'm not sharing my faith. No, I'm not going to make you feel bad. That's called the Holy Spirit in your innards squeezing hard. But you're like, I want to, John, but I don't, you know, I fill in the blank. Don't know enough. Haven't had enough training. You know, don't have the spiritual gifting of evangelism. I'll play my background support position, let you professionals, you know, you frontliners deal with this evangelism stuff. if you, John, or one of the pastor pros could just, you know, I'll give you a list of names of my, you know, in-laws and my coworkers that if you could just go see them, then, you know, then I think that they could be reached by you guys, you pros. Problem there. I don't work in your workplace. If I showed up, I've done this a couple times and I won't do it anymore, where somebody said, man, I want you to come to my workplace and all, man, you can, you know, during my lunch break and you can sit down with my coworkers and you can give them the gospel. Do you think the coworkers want to see a preacher? And back then I wore a suit too. All they see is Clint Eastwood. Gunslinger, spiritual gunslinger. So that I don't work in your workplace. I'm not married to your spouse that doesn't know Jesus, and your Uncle Lenny already hates my guts because I'm a preacher. But most of you, what you probably don't have the spiritual wiring of or gifting of evangelist. You don't. I mean, there are about 19 spiritual gifts that are delineated in the Bible. You're like, what's a spiritual gift? When you trust Jesus as your Lord and Savior, he saves you, he seals you, he gives you the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit brings along at least one spiritual gift, if not more. Nobody has all 19, but you have at least one. And that gifting is what the track he wants you to run in the church, how you complement the body. I have two that I know of, maybe three. My two are leadership and preaching, teaching. Those are my two. And I may have, some people told me, I think you got the gift of faith. I'm not sure about that one, but I do know about the other two. I do not have the gift of evangelism. And you're like, well, I thought pastors ought to. The Holy Spirit, he's the one that gives them, all right? He doesn't, most pastors don't. You would think they would, but they don't. The pastor before me had it. Lynn Hardaway, he had the spiritual gift of evangelism big time. And so then that's your groove, that's your passion. That my groove is teaching and leading. Those are that's my track, all right? And that's, now I ought to do evangelism. I don't have the gift of giving either, but I ought to give at least a tithe, amen? Well, that was pretty pathetic, amen? All right. I don't have the gift of mercy. Right? So if you have a problem and you are crying in the foyer and you see me, come to me. I'll do my best. But I don't have that gift that's just like, oh man, come here, sit down, tell me. Oh my goodness. Oh, here's a tissue. But if you got the gift of mercy, man, that's what you're doing. So you want, if you're crying, I'll try to find somebody with a gift of mercy. Right? Hand you off. But if there's nobody else available, I'll do the best I can, right? Say, Lord, help me. Here we go. So, I don't have the gift of evangelism either. Faith sharing for me until I learned this early on was hard. My dear wife, I can tell on her because she's not here. So, when I've told this story before. So, my wife has the gift of evangelism, so, and the gift of encouragement, all right? And so... We were in a blizzard coming back from, with little Johnny in the little car seat, coming back from Missouri to Illinois when I was in a school in Missouri. And it's like almost a blizzard. And we pull into this gas station, all right, a two-pumper gas station. And we pull in and a car with a whole bunch of, just one dude and a whole bunch of kids were packed into this car. And I'm out there free, pumping gas, and I start to get in, and she goes, you need to hand this gospel tract to that man. And I'm like, you do it. Because she had the heart to pass. And she's like, oh, that would look good, wasn't it? Just a young lady come over, knock on his door, and go, hey, want to know Jesus? I'm like, give me that track. So, went over there, knocked on the door. He rolls it down, thinks he's going to get jumped. I'm like, here, take this. Help you go to heaven. You don't want to go to hell, do you? Bye. See ya. It was hard till I learned this. But every believer is God positioned for faith sharing. God has put you strategically in places. That employment position that some of you hate. I'm like, why won't God give me another job? Because you ain't doing what you're supposed to there yet. That unique marital position, friend position, Some of you, that Friday night pickleball team position. Oh, you pickleballers. I think that's just the stupidest name. But anyway, I have no idea. Sorry, I just offended half the church. We're going to leave and go to the pickleball church. Well, all right. But John, I told you, John, I don't know how. I know you don't. And that's bad. And here's why. We've made it way too complicated. Preachers, typically, professors, or here's the ones that really do it bad, the ones who write the books on evangelism. Many of the ones who write the books on how evangelism is easy. And here's why. Because most of them who write the books on evangelism have the gift of evangelism. So that's their passion. That's their wiring. They look at you and go, how can you not share your faith? I mean, they it's easy as breathing to them. That's how God has spiritually wired them if they're walking with God. So they write these books to help you, and you look at it and go, oh my goodness, I can't do this. And so we've overcomplicated things. That's not how God set faith sharing up. You think about it. He changed the New Testament world. He could have gone into the, you know, and you would think, all right, if modern business strategies were back then, that Jesus would have gone, I'm the Messiah. Okay, I need a good team, all right? Where am I going to go? Let me go to the temple. Here's all the people. They're educated, theologically educated. You know, they have good position in culture. And I'll go to these guys. I'll get these Pharisees. I'll get 12 Pharisees. Hey, boys, could you fill out this resume? You know, let me see your resumes. But he doesn't. Where does he go? Down to the docks amongst the cussing fishermen. Here's Peter, you know, James and John, and Andrew picks those boys, then goes over here as a tax collector that everybody hates. It picks him, puts together this motley crew. It can't be complicated for these boys to do it, and these people change the world. Now, the complexity is there. Oh, it's there, huge. It's there, but it's not on our side. Thank you, Jesus. That's the message today, made simple for me. The complexities controlled by the Creator. God's got the complexity. I got the simplicity. You got the simplicity. Our salvation, getting sinful me and sinful you into God's heaven, is infinitely complex, infinitely mind-blowing. But all of that complexity is on God's side of salvation. What do you mean, John? I am a visual learner, so I've got this on your sheet. Made simple for me, the complexity is controlled by the Creator. God's side of salvation, my side, not really part of salvation, but you know, my side of salvation. God's, what does God do to get me to heaven? Oh, some stuff like this. Loving, purposing, predestining, calling, electing, creating, inspiring, governing, incarnating, emptying, dying, atoning, resurrecting, ascending, drawing, convicting, saving, sealing, securing, seating, indwelling, renewing, gifting, building, supplying, protecting, directing, filling, guiding, sanctifying, prophesying, glorifying, and coming again. Bam! That's what God does. That's God's side. Whoa. What's our side? Believing. Huh? And God is the initiator. Pretend that spells initiator. I am the responder, right? And so I'm only believing because God does the calling, the predestining, the electing, the drawing, the convicting, the saving. God does all this stuff, and I just respond. And then I think I'm brilliant. I trusted Jesus. Yeah, because he's doing all this stuff behind the scenes. God's part, very, 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 very complicated. Our part, very, very, very simple. I love this, and I've used this before, and this isn't even mine, but how do you spell religion? Do. What do you do? Get baptized, give money, join a church, be good. How do you spell real Christianity? Done. It's what he did on the cross. He did all of it. I just say, thank you. I'll have some of that. Yes. I want that gift of eternal life that you paid for. It is finished, Jesus said. It's all done. I just reach out by faith and grab that. So likewise then, springboarding off this, talking about sharing our faith, you and me reaching our loved ones, okay, we've trusted Christ as our Savior, we get it, but how do we reach our loved ones? Oh, John, it's so hard. No, it's not. No, it's not hard. Why? Because he's doing all of this behind the scenes for those people that you say you love. He loves so much more. He's doing the drawing. He's doing the convicting. He's doing all of these things. He's setting it up. Well, what in faith sharing, what am I supposed to do? Sharing. I just share what he's done. I shared in three aspects that we'll look at today. All of them very, very, very simple. Say sharing. And Satan knows this. And that's why he has convinced us that faith sharing is hard. But it's really easy. Say easy. Easy. You don't sound like you're sold yet. Easy. It's all about me being me. As he wired me, you know, the sanctified me, the God working in me, the me. Okay, God, you do all this. I'm not going to try to be the one that sets up my friends or have to talk them into. You're the one that does the drawing. I'm not going to try to tell them what sinners they are because you're the one that does the convicting. You do it all. I just need to share what you have done. And that's easy. That's easy. Well, John, I took an evangelism class one time in another church, and man, they made me memorize a bunch of stuff. They made me memorize a bunch of stuff, and that was really hard. Big point for you. It doesn't take memorization. It simply takes motivation. You don't have to memorize anything to do what God wants you to do. Anybody can do this. Say anybody. Yeah. I had a professor in one of the Bible colleges I went to, in the one in Missouri, and we had to take the class. It was personal evangelism. And he was an icon. He was old and he was crusty. And he also had the gift of evangelism. And so he taught that class. And he said, in order to pass this class, he's a little short dude. In order to pass this class, you will have to memorize 100 scriptures and write them out longhand. And this is before computers and stuff, folks. So you couldn't cheat. And so I'm like, oh, dear Lord. You know, I want to memorize scripture, but when you tell me I have to do something by a certain date, 100 of them, I did. I passed. Hallelujah. Whew, by the skin of my teeth. But they were scriptures on how to witness to a cranky Mormon, how to witness to a lapsed Catholic, how to witness to someone who is a homosexual. All of these different verses. And then so if you see this lapsed Catholic who might happen to be homosexual, you're like, let me see, do I use two scriptures on him or just one? And then I forget. I mean, I believe in memorizing scripture. Don't hear me say it not. But in order to bring someone to Jesus, you don't have to have that. God has us basically running three plays, if you want to use a football analogy. You see these football, you know, coaches, and they've got their big chart thing, and they're hiding their mouth from the TV screen, and then you got these quarterbacks with this stuff right there, you know, all these plays, these complicated plays. God says, I got three, and they're very simple. Very, very simple. I've shared these three. If you've been around here these 26 years, I've shared them over and over and over. It's going to be familiar to you. But some of you, you've heard them, but you don't really do them yet. I want you to start doing them. Any Christian can execute these plays. Faith sharing play number one, come and see. Say, come and see. Come and see. All right. All that is an invite to church. Faith sharing play number two works for me. What's that? Tell me. Testimony. My testimony. Number three, Christ is key. What is that? Gospel. All right? Boom, boom, boom. You can do this. If you're a child of God, you can do this. It's easy. Play number one. Come and see. Say, come and see. Now, let me show it to you in the Bible, all right? I want you to grab the simplicity of this. In John chapter 1, it's just right away. Jesus, he's coming down. He's picking his disciples. He found Philip, says to him, follow me. And Philip's like, okay. And Philip's from Bethsaida, the city of Andrew and Peter, all right, the fisher dudes. And then Philip finds Nathanael. Oh, our boy Nathanael. Nathanael is a cynic. He's an intellect. He's like some of your friends, right? Always questioning, not totally believing, you know, I don't know, super intellectual. He finds Nathanael and says to him, "We found him who Moses and the law and the prophets wrote." In other words, the Messiah. "Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph." And Nathanael says, "Can anything good come out of Nazareth?" Nazareth is backwater hillbilly land. There's nothing in the Old Testament scriptures, which Nathanael knew, that says that any, you know, Messiah is going to come out of Nazareth. Matter of fact, that says that the Messiah is going to be born in Bethlehem. Of course, they didn't know that Jesus had been born in Bethlehem because his parents moved. And Philip doesn't go, "Oh, I'll tell you what, let me show you in Jeremiah what it says," because he didn't know Jeremiah. What did he say? "Oh, come and see." I don't know. "Come and see. Just come on and check it out. Check it out." The woman at the well, all right? She was a woman that was, you know, other ladies didn't like their husbands hanging around her because she'd gone through six husbands and she was shacking with another one. And Jesus comes to her and says, "Hey," and initiates this conversation showing that he's the Messiah. She says, "I know Messiah's coming. He was called Christ. When he comes, he'll tell us all things." Jesus said to her, "That's me. I spoke to you, am he." And then, boom, it hits her. The woman left her water jar, went away to the town, said to the people, come see a man who told me all that I ever did. Can this be the Christ? I'm sure like, well, what do you mean? Just come and see. Well, how do you know he's a Messiah? Just come and see. Don't know. They go out of the town and were coming to him, and many of them trusted him as Savior. Come and see. It's easy. It's practical. It's doable. And most of you are here because someone ran that play in your life. Come and see. When I came to this church, I came because somebody basically said, "Come and see." I told you about the drug dealer on our ship and Eldon. And I didn't even like the dude. He was kind of hope he doesn't watch our video. And, you know, eccentric, awkward drug dealer. And I wasn't into drugs. I drank a lot, but I wasn't into drugs. And so, you know, I mean, he was in M division, I was in B division, and so we worked together some, but I'm like, oh, you know, but then all of a sudden something different and he starts inviting people to church and that's weird. And so just, you know, come and check it out. Come and check it out. And I'm like, oh, you know, and he knew I'd grown up in church. And then he says, "Come and check it out. There are girls there." And so I do finally. I mean, it took him asking me probably at least 9-10 times. And I would hide from him too on Sunday mornings. I would. But he was persistent. Come and see. Check it out. And I came and I did not like this church. It was this church in a different location. Pastor's preaching, sweating, but his hair was perfect. He was hollering. And I grew up Presbyterian Reformed, you know, where it's like, "May the Lord bless you and keep you and cause his face to shine upon you and give you peace." And this guy was like, "Ah!" I'm like, "Dear Lord." And then I didn't like the music because it was different than our music that I grew up with. But I met that girl. And I said, "I see." And then after church, she said to me, "Are you gonna come back?" And I heard myself going, "Yeah." And I came back for wrong motivations for months till the Lord got a hold of my heart. But it was a simple come and see. Robin didn't. Oh, she was a brand new Christian herself, you know. I could have said, "Well, what about evolution versus creationism?" And she said, "Well, let's go into Genesis here and look in the Hebrew." She didn't do that. She just said, "You gonna come back?" I'm like, "Oh." Come and see. Say, come and see. All right, play number two. Works for me. Works for me. These are entirely biblical and simple. And by the way, most of you do, no, all of you do number one. You just don't do it for Jesus. Come and see that new, amazing sushi, all-you-can-eat restaurant. Oh, man. Oh, for $20, man, you can go pig wild. Sushi, oh, come with me. Come and see. You do it for food. Or you Facebookers and whatever else you are, Instagram, whatever. "Look at this singing kitty video. I'm going to share and like and share and like. Look at this. Come and see the kitty. The beautiful singing kitty. But you won't do it for Jesus. You know how to do it. You just don't do it for anything that's eternal. So come and see. Say, come and see. Number two, works for me. Works for me. Again, simple, biblical. David, I sought the Lord. He answered me, delivered me from how many of my fears? And this poor man cried out. The Lord heard him and saved him out of all his troubles. God saved me out of all my troubles. He saved me out of all my fears. Works for me. Had a lot of these, had a lot of these. He saved me out of all of them, all of them. Works for me. Then he throws in number one. Oh, taste and see. Since God did that for me, why don't you come and see that the Lord is good? You can use them in conjunction, alone, whatever, as the Holy Spirit leads. The blind man, those of you that know your Bible, your New Testament, the blind man had been blind since birth, and then Jesus comes along and has the audacity to heal him on the Sabbath day, which was, you know, ooh, can't do that. You're not supposed to do that. All the Pharisees got mad, so now they find the blind man. Jesus just still, he took off somewhere over there. They grabbed the blind man and asked him how he had received his sight. Well, he put mud on my eyes. I was washed. Now I see. They turned again to the blind man. They just kept at him. What have you to say about him, Jesus? It was your eyes he opened. The man said, oh, I think he's a prophet. The dude didn't know. Give glory to God, they said. We know this man's a sinner. I love this. He said, whether he's a sinner or not, I don't know. I don't know. One thing I know, I was blind, but now I see works for me. Changed my life. Don't know how he did it, but changed my life. I can just tell you what he did. Took mud, stuck it in my eyes, said, be seeing, I see. Boom. Once was blind, but now I see. Here's an idea. A lot of your friends and coworkers, they have about being a Christian. No fun, no sex, no jokes. Hours and hours of prayer on your knees. Got to be on your knees. Stained glass, organ music. They got this weird view of Christianity, and they need to see the non-weird version in you. They need to see the change in you. Works for me. I use play number one a lot. A lot. Come and see. I carry with me. Now we've got these cards. These Easter invite cards. And by the way, I didn't say this in the first service. We have Espanol, el regalo de la Pascua, the gift of the Pascua. Don't know what that means, but it's good. All right. So we've got those. If you go, one of our ladies is like, well, man, I go over to the Mexican restaurant all the time. I need these. Woo, you know. Hey, come and see. Easter, Pascua, come and see. Right? Those should be out there in the foyer. If they're not, people, make sure, make it happen. All right, make it happen. And then we got these, all right? And I'm using them all the time. I'm inviting, even if I don't have one, but it helps when you have something. And we'll say, I'll say, if I'm in a restaurant or whatever, or in a scenario. I was given all of these. Some of you remember, I offered some of you guys some, and a few of you took them. These huge panels that you can make greenhouses out of. And I got them free, so I started selling them on Craigslist. And I got all these people driving from Williamsburg and beyond, some from Carolina, because we offered them, they were a panel, about $96 at Home Depot, and I was selling them for $25, okay, because they'd been trimmed a little bit. And so, man, it was the hot thing, and people were coming. They're all sold, sorry. And I was selling them, so it was just an opportunity every time. I'm just saying, you know, hey, you go to church anywhere? Oh, you know, and that starts the conversation. Of course, they're not, if they're from out of town, they're not going to come here. But then I work into the works for me. Here's my testimony part. I use play number two a lot, my testimony. Just the other day, I was taking the grandkids back down. We meet halfway. They're in Florida. And so we meet at the Drury Inn in Pooler, Georgia. And so I'm there, and in the morning I like to get up, and I've been there. This is where we always stop halfway. And so there's a little patio outside the bar. And I'll go down there in the morning. Bar is closed, but I will go down there and, you know, with my book or Bible or computer or whatever and pray. Just pray and, you know, do my morning Bible reading. And so I'm sitting down there, you know, just talking to the Lord. And every day I present myself, you know, and I armor up with the whole armor of God. And I got to the shoes of the gospel of peace, the preparation of the gospel of peace. All right, you wear the belt of truth, breastplate of righteousness, the shoes of the gospel of peace. In other words, Lord, help me to be willing and used to give the gospel to somebody today. And I'm presenting, Lord, and I present my, you know, I put on the shoes of the gospel of peace. About that time, I hear the door open to the patio. And I'm like, oh, crap. And here comes this lady. And there's about 4 or 6 tables. And she sits at mine. Now, don't tell Robin. But she was about my age. And she comes and says, hey, can I sit here? And, you know, I'm like, yeah, sure. And she goes, you mind if I smoke? Because that's what she was there for. I'm like, yeah, go for it. And so then, and the Holy Spirit's like, you see what I'm doing, don't you? I'm like, okay, I get it. I get you. And so then she asked, you know, a little small talk, where are you from? She was from Canada. What do you do? Oh, I'm a pastor. Oh, how'd that happen? I didn't use number 1 on her come and see because, you know, she's Canada. So I used number 2 and number 3, my testimony. And just laid it out there and then gave her the gospel, whether she wanted it or not. Seriously, here. Why are we so afraid of seeing, you know, offending people we'll never see again? And the only way we'll see them again is if they're in heaven and they say, thank you so much for sharing the gospel with me and getting past your fears. Thank you so much for that. We fear. It's fear. And you know what fear comes from? Pride. We don't want it to be thought of as a Bible thumper. So we let folks go to hell. It's bad enough with strangers. It's horrible when it's your family. So, that was free. But John, I don't have a testimony. Then you're going to hell. Every Christian has a testimony. What is a testimony? It's how you met Jesus and how he changed your life. Well, I'm not perfect. Of course not. I'm not either. You know that. But here, and you're like, okay, well, I have a hard time. I got a testimony, but a hard time kind of, you know, organizing it. Ha ha. That's why I'm here. Remember, spiritual gift of teaching. I stole this from Bill Hybels, so I don't lay claim to it, but this helps me out with my testimony, all right? And that's why I gave you this thing. I want you to write it, and this is your homework. I want you to take it home. This afternoon, I want you to do it. I want you to do your testimony, just a few words. Don't write a book. You should be able to do this in 3 minutes. I'm talking about say it to somebody, if not 1.5, 5 max. Any more, longer than that, you're being Pastor John. You're talking way too much. BC, what does BC stand for? Before Christ. All right, what is that all about? That's just me before Christ. Now, mine's gonna be different than yours. Mine was, you know, grew up in church, believed in intellectually, but was wild, ran away from home, drank heavily, joined the Navy out of rebellion. Hurt my family a lot. That's me before Christ. But then, what is the cross? Huh? How I met Christ. Again, yours is going to be different than mine. And this is mine, drug dealer. Right? Church. Girl. All right? Gospel, Navy barracks, where I prayed and received Jesus with nobody else there. That's how I met Christ. AD, what does AD stand for? Huh? After decision. For our purposes. After decision, after my decision. That's the change that he's worked in your life. All right, with me, got rid of addictions. Cleaned up my sailor language, which is still there when I hit my thumb. But I repent every time. All right, addictions, language, what else? gave me joy. I got a purpose now. All right? Other things, all right? After decision, how has he changed your life? There ought to be a noticeable change unless it's been a month or two. All right? So I use this all the time, all the time. You've heard me use it around here. Next week, Easter, you'll hear me throwing down my testimony. Why? Because it's simple, it's relatable, it's understandable, it's powerful. You stand before them, whoever them is, as states evidence for the kingdom of heaven. Not perfect, but changed, yourself impacted. I once was blind, but now I see. Paul the Apostle could have, you know, argued all the time. He was brilliant. He could have always gone to science and law. I mean, he was deep. But what did he usually do? When he was stood before the kings, right? He stood before kings and he stood before all the crowd there in the temple. He didn't go, let me tell you what in the original Hebrew it says, and let me talk about the Torah and the pseudographia. No, what did he say? He says, hey, y'all want to know what's going on? You know me. I used to persecute. They knew him. I used to persecute Christians. I was on your side. I was for Christians dying. Matter of fact, I was headed to Damascus to round up some more to get them to hopefully kill them. And then I was on the way to Damascus and I was on his horse and there was this bright light and bam, knocked me off the horse. And there was this voice from heaven and it said, my name, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And I realized it was the Lord. And I'm like, I look up and I'm blinded and I'm like, Lord, who are you? And the voice said, I am Jesus who you are persecuting. And it changed my life and I realized I was on the wrong side and I trusted Jesus as my Lord and Savior and he has changed my life. And that's why I go around now preaching about Jesus works for me. It's my testimony. Here's what happened when I came to him. You're like, okay, well, I need to work on my testimony. Here's where some of you need to work. Some of you, you're a Christian, you trusted Jesus as your Lord and Savior, and you've never been baptized, some of you for years. And the first testimonial that we are supposed to do after we trust Jesus is to get baptized by immersion. The Bible knows nothing of an unbaptized Christian. Baptism won't take you to heaven, but it shows you're going there. It's you saying, I'm proud, I'm changed, I'm proud that Jesus saved me. I love Jesus. It's my public, it's your first public testimony, your first testimony. And some of you have not done it, and you're being bullheaded, and you're being disobedient. You are. No, baptism is not that important. You belong to some church that told you that, but that is not the word of God. For one thing, it's in the imperative, it's a command from Jesus. Go into all the world, baptizing them, you know, teach the gospel, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son,